Well, if you opened your Bibles this morning, they might just naturally unfold to the book of Ephesians. So you've got to resist that and push back into the Old Testament with me to the book of Habakkuk. And just a short little book in the Old Testament, just three chapters long. If you're wondering where it is, what's one of the nice things about Julie's little book is it's right there. But if you're looking for the book of Habakkuk, there's 12 minor prophets that wrote in the Old Testament. Minor meaning not minor in importance, but minor in the length of the revelation that they bring us. And so we're going back five from the end. They're all at the end of the Old Testament. So you got Malachi at the end. You go back five more and you're going to find Habakkuk. You might be wondering why we're going back to the Old Testament, particularly to this short minor prophet, after spending a long time in the book of Ephesians. Number one, it's a great little book. It's a book of encouragement. It's a book that gives us perspective and insight into the will of God. And I believe this is a great little book that's going to help encourage us as we try to really process what we just went through in the year 2020. And maybe even help us as we proceed in faith in the year 2021. Even though this book was written 2,600 years ago, it's as contemporary today as the headlines. And so we're going to find as if the prophet's sitting right alongside of us and giving us insight to where we are today. I believe the last 12 months and more have rocked the Church of Jesus Christ. We went through, I believe, one of the most contentious presidential elections that I've ever gone through in my life. More people voted than there were actually voters. So how does that happen? Leaving us to scratch our heads. We heard words that we hadn't heard before, like Corona and COVID-19. I mean, those were foreign terms to us at the beginning of last year. We experienced the only pandemic that's existed since the Spanish flu in 1918. So we were part of that. It was a year filled with civil unrest from coast to coast. You witnessed riots on your TV, cities being burned down by the blocks, scratching your head and wondering why. A year like that, I'm sure you didn't plan a year like that. You didn't pray for a year like that, but that was the year that God has given us. And so we ended up with a world turned upside down, and we're wondering, God, where are you? You know, it left many of us as Christians groping. You just go on the internet, everyone's got an answer, you know, groping for answers, and try to really find the answer to the question, why? I feel like our spiritual motor and our moral foundation as a nation has been shaken, leaving many to feel today anger, feel fear, doubts, discouragement, depression, bewilderment. And where does this leave us as a church? Well, I believe for some of you, perhaps, and I know for me as well, that it left me to say, God, why? Why did all this happen? And what does it all mean? Why do we find ourselves in the midst today of a moral freefall? Why is righteousness criminalized in the United States today? Why is sin legalized? Why has marriage been radically redefined to include same-sex marriages? Why is it that gender identification now has trumped the God-given biology of DNA to determine what is a proper gender? Why have all the labels of truth been turned around and truths are lies and lies are truths? Why do we find ourselves in the midst of a cancel culture where we're threatened by loss of jobs, threatened by being shamed publicly, simply for standing up and holding for the truth? Why is it in 2020 there was a year when Dr. Seuss was canceled? Why is it in 2020 when Mr. Potato Head was canceled? Why has the spiritual been drowned out by the secular? Why have we been given leaders that stand eager to make illegal all that we believe to be moral and true and holy? Why, after all of our prayers before the last election, where we asked God to intervene and to bring in a leader that would stand up for the right to life, stand up for the right of the unborn, stand up for a sense of moral integrity in this nation, instead we got a president who has spent the first, 90 days or less on simply writing out executive order after executive order after executive order. First of all, attacking the life of the unborn, promoting the wholesale killing of the unborn and late-term abortions. A president who is right now signing executive orders so that the youth can play in any sport based on gender identification. Shouldn't be surprised today to read that in Connecticut, right now there's two biological males who hold 15 women's state championship titles that were once held just a year ago by 10 different girls. Why did this president execute orders allowing transgenders in the military? Why do we have judges that do not rule in righteousness? Why do we have district attorneys who do not seek justice? Why do we extend equal rights to members of the LGBTQIA, etc. community? Why are pastors being thrown in jail for simply meeting and gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day? And so we ask ourselves, what happened in this last year? And we go, why, God, why? Have you turned your back on your church? Have you turned your back on your people? I mean, why don't you send down lightning bolts and begin to strike certain people at certain times? Lord, we need that. And yet we see things have degenerated the way they are today. The church is in one of its weakest states that it's ever been. Why does it seem that the unrighteous are prospering and people are suffering? Why are so many Americans blindly buying into this downgrade that's taking place in America today? And so our hearts as a church want to join with Jeremiah, different Jeremiah, 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? And isn't that really our question? And isn't that really what we desire to know? Well, some good news we're going to see. The good news is this. When the world around you seems upside down, we have a God who's still on His throne. And we have a God who is there ruling and reigning over all things perfectly according to His decretive will. And when you cry out, why, you have a God that you can open up the Word of God, and He's going to answer our questions of why. I'll tell you, it's so easy when we don't go to God's Word to fall into an emotional fog, to lose our spiritual bearings, to be wondering if it's time to take up arms and begin to fight. It's easy to find ourselves anxious. It's easy to find ourselves perplexed, full of doubts and full of discouragement. But it's encouraging for me to be reminded, something we all know to be true, where is God? Has He turned His back on us? We know Him to be the God who has eternally been on the throne, who has a will that He decreed before the foundation of the world. And when you stand up and look down, even though we're in the midst of the fog of battle right now, He's in control. And He's working it all out perfectly according to His will. No matter what happens, no matter what surprises comes our way, it's all according to His plan. There's nothing out of order. No matter how you feel, no matter what you see, He's in control. And so you ask God to help us and to see ourselves and to understand what He's doing in the midst of what we perceive to be Him turning His back on us. And so what we're going to do is kind of pull back as we go through the book of Habakkuk and see the big picture of what God's doing on a bigger scale. We're right down here in the middle of it, you see. We're in this piece of it. But He's working a bigger plan out that really encompasses the whole world. Let's open up this morning by looking at the prescript, which is the first verse of Habakkuk. There he writes, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw." Now the oracle here would be it's an interesting word. It simply means a burden or a load that's carried along. It's also, he saw this, so it's a revelation that he received from God. And as he received this revelation from God, it became a message that was heavy for him to carry and to bring to us to hear. And maybe you'll find it as well, as heavy as it was for him to bring it. The author of this book is Habakkuk himself. It's a difficult word to pronounce. You'll hear different people pronounce it in different ways because it's a collection of syllables that all come together in such a way. It's hard to figure out what is the right way to say the word Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk. It's no wonder that parents have not chosen this name to be among the top 10 names that you name your children because, you know, you call Habakkuk, come on in. It's time to come on in. But it's a word that means, embrace. But it's also a word that means wrestle. And that's interesting. His name Habakkuk means embrace, but it also means wrestling. And what we see here is really both of those being played out in his life. The first two chapters of Habakkuk, we're seeing the prophet wrestling with God. And then we come to the end, we see the prophet in chapter 3 embracing what God says and worshiping Him. And so he's living out his very name in the pages of Scripture. But other than his name, we know a little about Habakkuk. We don't know his parents. We don't know where he came from. We don't know his place of birth. All we know about Habakkuk is what's found in the three chapters of this book. Although we believe, in fact, we have actually more information about when Habakkuk wrote this book than we do about the author himself, the prophet himself. We believe, for example, that the prophet grew up in Judea, probably grew up when King Josiah was reigning. Now, how many people, under 10 years old, under 13 years old, how many young ones here know who King Josiah is? Josiah was a king, but he's unique in a couple ways. One way is Josiah was called the boy king because he became king when he was how old? 8 years old. Any 8-year-olds here? No? 9-year-olds? 7-year-olds? Okay. Can you imagine becoming king? A king when you're 7 or 8 years old? You go, wow, how could that be? Well, he had good counselors to help him. But you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 3 through 7. He's a king that was known as a righteous king because as he grew older, he had a heart for God and doing God's will. Remember, later in his reign, they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and they found the scroll, which was the law of God, believed to be the book of Deuteronomy. And it was Josiah who not only had it read for himself, but for all the people to hear. And when they began to hear the word of God read to them, and it came into their hearing, there was like a revival that took place in the land. Reformation began to take place. And this king, this righteous king, affirmed the covenant that was made with God. He reinstituted the Passover. He began a short-lived revival where people began to turn from their wicked ways into godliness. He tore down the high places and the idolatry that was in the land. And this must have been, when you think of Habakkuk, the good old days that he remembers. He remembers the good old days, how things were. And for some of you who are old enough to remember the good old days, so to speak, how things were in America, how things were in the Church of Jesus Christ. But then also Habakkuk realized something suddenly changed. And what changed was that the king was killed. The battle of Megiddo, he died, and his son Jehoiakim was named king. And he did not follow the ways of his father. He was an unrighteous king and began to bring immorality and violence into the land. And everything changed that quick with a sudden king that was brought into power. Does that sound familiar? I mean, things just suddenly change. They were this way, boom, now they're this way. It wasn't gradual at all. And the nation turned from God, it turned back to idolatry. And the prophet looked around, he saw the saber-rattling Babylonians that were just on the horizon. The Babylonian Empire is expanding at this time. And the sudden collapse all happened within Habakkuk's lifetime. And that's why you're pretty much able to pinpoint the time this was written based on the context of what he said, somewhere around 607 B.C. Everything suddenly turned upside down. Now, when we come to verse 2, we come to the prophet's complaint. Because things suddenly change, all of a sudden everything's upside down, he begins to lament. And listen carefully. Because what I want us to see is what he's complaining about. Or what he's complaining, I say about. The prophet is not complaining about the wicked people. He's not complaining about the people in the land. He's not complaining about the king. He's not complaining about the Babylonians. But he's going to God in prayer and he's complaining to God. And he said, God, why aren't you doing something? See, sometimes we think his complaint was about all the things that are going wrong. But no, he directed his complaint to God. The prophet of God must have known that people by nature are sinners. He must have had good theology. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. They do bad things. We have also know that there's good kings, and he must have known there's bad kings. And he also knew that the Babylonians were a very strong force that could come down upon them at any time. So when you look at verse 2 carefully, look carefully at verse 2, you realize his complaint is against God. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? You see how he directs this complaint? O Lord, how long? He must have been praying for a while. There's been no answer to his prayers. How long are you going to allow this, God? When are you going to do something, God? But you will not hear. You know, I've been praying and all I hear are crickets and there's nothing coming back. I don't have an answer. And obviously Habakkuk might have been praying for revival, but there was no revival like there was during the days of Josiah. He might have been praying for change, asking God to intervene, to do something, to bring justice to the land. But instead, he looks around and everything is getting worse and worse. And when you think about it, isn't that really the heart of our complaint today? God, why don't you do something? Things are really bad. Can't you hear our prayers? Your church is praying, God. We're interceding before the throne of grace for our nation, for our leaders, for the church. Lord, the world that you made is upside down. God, are you going to leave it upside down? Don't you hear our prayers? And why are you not rewarding those who are good? And why are you punishing those who are evil? Speak, God. We want to hear from you. Say something. Do something. God, where are you? So what do? When you cry out, why, God? You cry for God to intervene. You hear nothing. He doesn't seem to answer. Well, what we see from the example of Habakkuk is this. He apparently just kept on praying. You know, he'd been praying for a long time. There's been no answer to his prayer. And he's still praying. And now his prayers have turned to complaining about what God is not doing. He's wrestling with God. Maybe this is similar to your prayer life. Maybe you've been wrestling with God when it seems like He's not answering your prayers. You might have an unsaved son or daughter, and you've been praying for their salvation, and all you see is they're out in the far country and living a life of rebellion. There's no change. You say, God, where are you? You know, I personally have been praying for revival in the church for 38 years. And I see the church getting further away from God rather than closer. So I haven't seen any real answer to that prayer on a broad scale. And think about our prayers over the last year. Where were you, God, during 2020? Look around the church. If the church is weaker, morality's in a tailspin. The government are now instruments of unrighteousness in the land. We've gone to God, we've prayed, we've asked for deliverance, we've asked for help, we've asked for justice, and we hear no answer. Why are you silent, God? Why is it the bad guys seem to be winning? You're a good God. And his complaint is, for how long is this going to be this way? And then he gives us a list of their vices. You know, as he's been praying, how long? He goes on to say, or cry to you for violence and you will not save. There's violence all around us and you're not intervening and stopping it. Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? So here we are today. We're looking around and we see iniquity everywhere. It's on the front pages of the paper. Why do you just idly look at the wrong and not do anything about it? Why, God? Can't you see them? And then the destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And we're the nation of In God We Trust. And yet we see destruction and violence all around us, and strife and contention. Is that the mark of where we are today? Strife and contention everywhere? Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, all of these things that were true 2,600 years ago, just by reading these words, images come to our mind in 2020, 2021. We're living in a time where the law is paralyzed. Justice never seems to go forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted. I mean, does that give you imagery of things that are going on around us today? I mean, the idea of the law being paralyzed, the law being perverted. God has given us spiritual leaders, or even leaders of our nation, to bring justice, to bring righteousness. But instead, they're paralyzed to do what they're called to do by God. We've got leaders and judges, and we have those who are district attorneys who wink at evil. Look and see, the wicked far outnumber the righteous. In our own time, we have judges who are not just. And the righteous, they fail. Mayors and governors are saying, let's give a free pass to everyone, and let's give a free pass and let looters go free. After all, they're peaceful protests, right? Upside down, right and wrong. Leaders are ordered to defund the police department, the very people who are there to protect us and to bring righteousness into the land, are told to defund them. We don't need them anymore. And so we live in a time when the fallen world appears totally upside down. Perhaps you are as perplexed as Habakkuk was when he prayed this prayer and brought his complaint before God. Why do good people suffer? Why, if we look around and see the wicked seem to be flourishing all around us, why is it that injustice surrounds us? If God is all just, why doesn't He step in and just do something? Put His foot down. Why is He silent? Although Habakkuk is bringing complaint to God, I want us to see something that is more subtle, but I believe it's here. He's bringing his complaint to God, but he's not being critical of God when he does it. There's a fine balance there. There's a reverence in which he brings his complaint to God. He's not like the clay that's yelling out to the potter, "You have no right to do this, God." He's not like that at all. He's saying, "God, it's your reputation that's at stake. It's your glory. You're the God who's good. And so I'm asking you, why, God, haven't you displayed your goodness in the midst of these people?" His heart's perplexed. And so we find ourselves in one of those seasons where it almost seems like God has temporarily stepped off his throne and kind of walked away. And in the process, everything is run amok. What do we do? Remember that God is the Lord of all. Never forget that he's on his throne. Never forget that he's sovereign and working all of his will out. So we've been going through the attributes of God on Wednesday night. Every one of those attributes are being perfectly displayed and worked out in our midst. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of America. He's the King of every president, every justice, every district attorney. And what did Habakkuk do? He simply took his complaint to the Lord. And he wrestled with the Lord, waiting for the Lord to answer his prayer. And he's saying, "God, why haven't you answered my prayers?" Let me ask you a question. Does God have to answer your complaints against him? No. He's God. But he's also the kind of God that he does answer the complaint of Habakkuk. Even though he's complaining, and even though he's asking God, "Where are you? I don't hear you." Finally, God is going to give him an answer. He did. And I believe it's okay for us to wrestle with God and do so reverentially. When we're perplexed and we don't seem to understand, and we say, "But God, this is who you are. God, you're a glorious God. God, it's your reputation that's at stake. God, where are you? Do you hear me?" And to do so with the right heart. But we have to be careful how we bring our complaints before the throne of grace. We've got to be careful and cautious that when we wrestle with doubts in our mind that we proceed with caution. That when things look upside down and the temptation is to totally withdraw away from God altogether and to throw the towel in or to go around pouting spiritually. There's some who are going to go through all the adversity of 2020 who are professing Christians who are going to turn away from the faith altogether. They won't come back to church after coronavirus. They'll be totally gone. They've given up on God. And they pull the plug on God entirely because he's not acting the way they think God should act. I like the way James Boyce puts it here when he talks about how we should proceed in making our complaints to God. He says, "We must proceed as we do after a snowstorm, when the walks have been cleared but are still icy. You walk carefully, putting your feet on safe ground. And as you do that, you bring your complaints to God. Remind yourselves of the things you know to be true. Think and live carefully in a time when you have solid truth. Step on the solid truth. Ask God about the areas where you're not so sure." That's what Habakkuk did. Now, when is God going to do something about this problem that Habakkuk keeps bringing before God? When is God going to do something about our nation and our land? Is it ever going to change? Is it only going to get worse? What about the Church of Jesus Christ? Why are things the way they are today? Well, here's what's so exciting about Habakkuk. Next week, we're going to begin to find God's answer. He's going to speak. But let me get you ready ahead of time. He's not going to give you the answer you want to hear. Sometimes he's God, right? He's sovereign. He's going to answer Habakkuk. All I can say is get ready. His response is not going to be anything like you might think it's going to be. In fact, it's going to shock you as much as it shocked the prophet Habakkuk. So Lord willing, we'll see you next week as we open up with the fifth verse. Let's pray. Father,